The Lord has obviously been teaching us some critical lessons lately about stewardship. Stewardship being the proper management of what God has entrusted to our care. Now, this covers a broad range of categories, doesn't it? Those usually identified first are money and property, and I think that's because they are the easiest to see and the easiest to measure. Stewardship, however, is not confined to money and property. Your relationships and responsibilities to others, the care of your own body, your influence in the lives of other people, your work ethic, your service to the Lord in the church, many other areas of life are all subject to the requirements of stewardship. 2 weeks back, we laid before you two of the fundamental requirements of stewardship. Now this week, in part two, our intention is to broach two more that are equally as important as the first two. The first requirement that we discussed was that we must recognize the source of all the good things that we have in our life. James 1:17 tells us that every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, lest we should make the same mistake as others who have come before us, Deuteronomy 8:17 warns us that we might say in our heart that my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. And by the way, everybody in here is wealthy. Amen. Go visit Nigeria or some of the other places like it. Where's Francis? Amen, Francis?
Oh, yes.
And you're going to find yourself in a very high category of wealth in this country today, every last one of us. Somebody said America's the only place on the planet where poor people are fat. It's true. But he says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Our second requirement, which has been a huge eye-opener for many of us, is that we must learn to be content with what we have.
Amen.
Understanding that to be content with what we have does not mean that we must always be satisfied with the way things are right now. It means that we trust the Lord completely and that we're okay with where he's got us at this point. He's using trials, he's using affliction, he's using sometimes doing without to prepare us, to teach us what's coming. And we're okay with that. Amen?
Amen.
We are learning to be content with what we have. Now, Jesus is in the process of growing and changing us, and I, for one, am okay with that. Now, as we move into our third requirement of stewardship, the third one that we've chosen, it's not like the Bible said this is number three, but it's the third one that we've picked out to share today, is that stewards must be faithful.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, stewardship is the proper administration over those things with which God has entrusted us. Now, rarely does proper stewardship occur naturally. Very rare for us to just do it because that's the way we would do it. It must be learned. So, if you haven't learned it yet, well, you're in the right place because we're going to learn it now. Amen? And that process usually begins with money. It really does. If you're going to preach on money again, I just might. Now, you may not like that. You may not like that someone is holding you accountable with what you do with your money. But the truth is, you don't have a choice because, as we've already learned, it's really not your money. Is it? No, it's the Lord's, and we are stewards over it. And that's about the size of it. Now, I can promise you this. If you will become faithful to the Lord with your money, you will look back one day to that being one of the best decisions in your life that you ever made. That's going to happen. Now, there are reasons that learning good stewardship begins with money. There are basic requirements that are commanded in the Bible for you to follow the Lord. The first one is that you get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, You need to cross over that realm from darkness to light, put your trust in Jesus, and be on your way to heaven with the rest of us.
Amen.
That second command is, Shelby obeyed that second command last week as she was baptized and became a part of our church. She's a brand new church member this week. Isn't that awesome? And invariably, one of the first things you're going to have to deal with after you get in church is some low-down preacher is going to preach on money, and God's going to tap you on the heart and remind you that you're supposed to be tithing and giving to honor the Lord. That's almost always what comes up next to deal with. Well, tithing and giving are in the beginning of our stewardship requirements because, for one, they are the easiest to master of all of them. They really are. It's simple. Isn't it good to have something that you could actually do right?
Amen.
With all the other things that we don't do so well? In Luke 16 and 10, God's going to explain to us why this is important and it's necessary. He says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon." What's mammon?
Money.
It's money. It's bigger than that, but money certainly is what mammon entails. He says, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? That's a question mark. What's the answer? Who's going to give you the responsibilities over the more important things if you can't be responsible with the least, which is money? Who's going to do that? Nobody's going to do that. I wouldn't. If I gave you a small job to handle and you just slept in, didn't do it, now I'm going to come back next day and give you a bigger, better job with higher pay? I don't think so. God's not going to do that either. He says, if you've not been faithful with the money, who's going to entrust to your care the true riches? Because the money is the least of them all. Are you with me?
Amen.
Boy, I'd hate for you not to understand this. It could mess you up. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, whose money is it? Aha. If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who shall give you that which is your own? Again, the answer is nobody. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You must choose. Money, or mammon as it is called here, is the least important of all the things God has entrusted us with. It's the least of all of it. And until you can be faithful with money, the money that God sends into your possession, God cannot, he certainly will not, trust you with what he calls the true riches. Do you understand why that money is the first thing you have to master to become a faithful steward? Because until you can handle that one, you're not fit to be entrusted with the more important ones. Do you understand what he's telling us here? He's telling us that you don't get to go past being faithful with your money until you got that mastered.
Amen.
He's not going to call you to pastor church. He's not going to call you to position of leadership. He's not going to set you as an example in front of the other Christians if you can't even handle the least important of everything he's given you to take care of.
Amen.
You trying to put me on a guilt trip, preacher? If it would work, I would do it. You have to get this. You really don't have a choice in this. You get to stay parked right where you are until you master this one issue right here. Until you've got this, you don't get to go any further. We are commanded, 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week. What day is it? It's the first day of the week. Upon the first day of the week, to lay by him in store as God hath prospered you. Whatever God gave you this week, today's the day that you bring God's share to honor him. We are commanded, 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, he makes a choice. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, not because you have to, Get that motive right. For God loveth a cheerful giver. He hath made me glad. What?
Yes.
You were glad a while ago what we were saying.
Yeah.
Where'd the gladness go? I'm having fun. I love this. I love to preach on this. It is not enough that tithing and giving are to be done. They are to be done cheerfully and gladly and joyfully and generously out of a heart of gratitude and contentment. These are requirements of stewardship. Many people spend their whole Christian life living as unfaithful stewards, but not me. Raise your hand and say, but not me. Come on, coward. Raise your hand and say, but not me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to spend my life as an unfaithful steward. I'm going to learn to be a faithful steward.
Amen.
Now, once your faithfulness with money has been truly established, and God knows whether you're serious about it or not, because if you are serious about it, it's not going to ever change. You're going to be faithful. And if it's the first day of the week, you're going to bring God his tithe and an offering to honor him. And some of you have been doing that a long time. And I'll tell you this, once your faithfulness with money has been truly established, you will also be able to give out of great abundance.
Amen.
That's coming.
Amen.
Everyone who's got any miles on them at all, that's been faithful and it's been established and it's been proven and it's been real, are going to get to do it out of great abundance instead of just barely dragging every little bit you can.
Amen.
Because that's the kind of God we serve, and he keeps his word. What did he say? He said in the next verse, chapter 9, verse 6, 2 Corinthians, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth gladly and joyfully and bountifully and generously and all these other things shall reap also bountifully.
Amen.
Once you've mastered the money, God then, and now I'm going to shut up about money for a little while, okay? Somebody say, amen.
Amen.
Finally, once you've mastered the money, God then requires the same degree of faithfulness with the true riches. Because once you get faithful with that which is least, now you're ready to start stepping up to some of the things that are worth a lot more than money ever could begin to be worth.
Amen.
Our context in 1 Corinthians 4:2 speaks specifically regarding Paul's faithfulness with the gospel. Paul's faithfulness is using his gifts faithfully for the Lord. He's bringing sinners to Christ, and he's doing so in such a way that he can say and mean it from his heart in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 4, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, Keith and Ray and those others of you that God may be talking to about this, you're going to be required as a man of God to stand before the people of God and not just preach the word of God, but you're going to have to be able to do it in such a way that you can say, be ye followers of me. Because if I'm not doing it, when do I get the right to ask you to do it? Where do I get the authority to tell you to be this kind of a faithful steward if I'm not being one myself?
That's right.
You see, you don't get to step up to the true riches until you get the first one down. Amen?
Amen.
Peter lays out the very same requirement for us that Paul did. Let me read it to you in 1 Peter 4 and 7. He said, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity, love, shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift. Remember all those spiritual gifts we've been preaching about over the past months? All those talents and abilities that you have.
Amen.
That are special and exclusive to each and every one of us. They're unique to the person. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold or the many-faceted grace of God.
Amen.
If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That means preachers, we preach the word, not just what we think. Amen. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
I like this stuff. Let me tell you, folks, it's not about money. It's never been about money. It's learning to be faithful. It's passing the test of being able to be moved up to where you can do amazing things with the Word of God and be used of God like never before.
Amen.
Who doesn't want to do that? Who doesn't want to be that person? Each of you have been made managers over various gifts and talents and abilities and spiritual gifts. And we are not to waste them. But we are rather to use them to minister blessing one to another and thereby create glory unto the Lord. Our final requirement of stewardship for this series is the master comes first. This all started with Ray's message on the talents. As the master came and he gave to one, he gave 10 and 5 and 1. What did the disciples call Jesus? Master. That's what they call him, Master. Because that's who and what he is. Both. That's who he is and that's what he is. He's the Lord. Luke 17, verse 7 said, Jesus said, but which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, or teaching Bible classes, or teaching Sunday school, or working in a sound booth, or singing in, or, the list is long, isn't it? When he has come in from the field, says to him, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready, therewith wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Didn't the Lord teach us to be servants? Yeah, he did. But he sure never taught us that he's some anything but the master, did he? If we're to be servants, whose servants are we to be? What we're doing in this place today is not about us. What we're doing in this place today is about Jesus. It's about his glory. It's about his honor. It's about him. Some of you have mastered the money. I love being able to preach that. You tithe and you give faithfully and you never miss. If you're out of town, that envelope finds its way here somehow anyway. Many of you serve faithfully in various ministries. You use your spiritual gifts, your talents, your abilities, and you use them for God's glory. And in many cases, you do it so without thanks or recognition from anybody but the Lord. And that's okay, isn't it? That's okay. You're learning to place the privilege of your work for the Lord above every other duty and above every other responsibility in your life. You say, does that mean above my kids, above my home, above my... That means above every other duty and responsibility in your life.
Amen.
Your brothers and sisters, you are the faithful stewards of the manifold grace of God in this place. You're faithful stewards, and you're also the happiest people on the planet. You suppose that's a coincidence? It's not by accident that being faithful with what God's given us brings joy and gladness and happiness and success to our lives and to our ministries.
Amen.
Faithful stewards put Jesus first in everything.
Oh, yeah.
And that is exactly the way it should be.
Yes.
And I mean that with all my heart. Let me read this to you from Colossians. This is not usually the context that's used to teach this, but I think you're going to get the point. Chapter 1, verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or fitting, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him.
Amen.
And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of this place, ladies and gentlemen. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now read this with me. That in all things he might have the preeminence. What does preeminence mean? It means Jesus comes first. In everything. In all things he might have the preeminence.
Amen.
The alpha.
Amen. Our tithes and offerings come out of the first that we receive. Not what is left over after we take what we want or need. That's how it works. It's the first piece of the pie. Not the scraps. If you want to stay living paycheck to paycheck all your life and start scraping by, God will feed you. He said he would, and he does. You just don't ever learn to put Jesus first, and you'll just stay right where you are. Proverbs 3 and verse 9 says that the Lord comes first. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance. And with the which fruits? The first fruits of all thine increase. So means because of this, shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I got this barn at my house. It's called my shop. It's so filled with plenty, you can't hardly walk through it. It's all good stuff, too, isn't it, Keith?
Yeah.
Exodus 22:9. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits, and of thy liquors, and of the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me, Charles, my firstborn son. He's there, Lord, you can have him. No, I didn't mean it like that. But I praise the Lord that he's there. Exodus 23:19, the first of the first fruits of the land. Now check that out, the first of the first fruits. Not just the first fruits, but the very first of the first fruits. Are you getting this, that the master comes first?
Yes.
It is a requirement of stewardship. Worship comes first as well. Even back in the Old Testament. And in the first day, there shall be an holy convocation. That means a Sabbath of worship. The faithful stewards of old, they placed the Sabbath of the Lord above all other needs and personal desires. I want to read to you how they did it. See if you can just translate this over to our day and apply the principle. It's in Isaiah 58:13. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, is the first day of the week a holy day of the Lord? It's the Lord's day, it's what's called in the Bible. Saturday's the Sabbath, but we now rest in Jesus, so we worship on the Lord's day.
Amen.
And we celebrate that because it's the day he rose from the dead. We're celebrating the resurrection by doing that. And call the Sabbath, or the Lord's day in our case, a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. It means this day is for him.
Amen.
The Lord holds faithful stewards of today to the same standards. He really does. Hebrews 10:24. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, as the manner of some who aren't good stewards is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I have to ask you, who is first in your life? Jordan, is it your girlfriend or is it Jesus? Who's first in your life? In the story of the talents that Brother Ray shared with us, there was one unprofitable servant. What did he do? He buried his master's talent in the earth and did nothing with it. Now, the Bible does not tell us, but I cannot help but wonder what that particular servant did with his own money while he had the master's money buried in the earth doing nothing with it. Do you think he had his buried in the earth too? Or do you think he had it out making more money for it? Yeah, I know many of you are doing everything you can to increase what you have. And I do not condemn that, by the way. As a matter of fact, that is so okay, you wouldn't even believe it. The Bible says that's okay. The Bible teaches you to strive to move up and to improve and to make more money so you can be able to do more for other people and all the reasons that you have it.
Amen.
But what are you doing first to increase the kingdom? I have tried, and I think I have succeeded, best I know, to be faithful. I'm coming into my 17th year as your pastor, and I have tried to set an example of putting this church and the needs of the Lord and the requirements above my own 100% of the time. And I do that. I take care of business here. Sometimes you may wonder why some toilet didn't get fixed for 3 weeks or a month or whatever, but I get to it, and we will get to it. Sometimes I don't know about it, especially if it's in the ladies' room. Somebody's going to have to tell me because I ain't going in there otherwise. But I have set an example for you of putting the Lord first. We've never missed giving, and we've never missed tithing. And we give heavily and substantially and generously to the Lord. And it all goes through this church because that's what the Word of God teaches me to do. Why should you do it if I'm not doing it? Now, I know you don't go in and read how much I give or what I do, but you know whether I give or not. It will sneak out, I promise you. I'm not telling you these things because I need or want your money, because I don't. I don't need it, and I don't want it. The Lord takes real good care of me. Real good care of me. You'd be shocked to see some of the crazy, wonderful things He does for us sometimes.
Amen.
And it's all because of keeping the requirements of stewardship. You do what God tells you to do the way He tells you to do it, and He will do exactly what He said He would do because of it.
Amen.
God does not break His word, and He does not design any of you to be poor. One of the scriptures that we didn't get to in Sunday school today talks about those that put their trust in the Lord shall not be confounded. I looked that word up. It's a wonderful word. It means brought to blush. You're never going to be ashamed that you claim that God loves you and that God's going to do this for you and He's going to take care of you, but He let you down and didn't keep His word. It's never going to happen. And if you do that because of what God's got to give you, you're going to mess up the whole program. Why are you going to be good stewards? Why are you going to keep the requirements of stewardship? You're going to do it because you love Him, and that's enough. Oh, it's wonderful what He does in return, but you do it because you love Him.